Galatians 2. You can follow along or you can just listen, okay? Galatians 2. I'll start from verse 8. He who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas, okay, so that's Peter, when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, Paul, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. So that's Jesus only. Here's Jesus plus. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Whew. For before certain men came from James, okay, so James is looming large here. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. That sounds gospel-y. But when they came, who came? The men from James. He drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party or the circumcision faction. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas, come on, man. Even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, this was a gospel issue, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law. Remove the plus. We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but, not plus, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Come on, Peter. I know you don't believe that, but you got to live it. You're muddying the waters. And so who better in the providence of God, in the grace of God? And I do think that event preceded this one. Some think the order is reversed, but I do believe that that interaction in Antioch preceded and prepared Peter for what follows. And what follows? What follows, who would God choose to be the first and most maybe articulate of all those listed here, the most articulate proponent of the gospel? Who's it going to be? Peter. Peter, the one who is just tempted to practice Jesus plus, will come and proclaim Jesus alone. How awesome is God? The people he uses, the fickle, the fools, even his foes, to be his foremost witnesses. And so Peter comes and declares Jesus only, by grace alone, through faith alone. Look at how he emphasizes in his teaching God. Look at his emphasis on what God has done. Verse 7. Brothers, you know that in the early days, God made a choice. Wasn't Peter's idea, wasn't Peter's choice. Actually, Peter, from what we saw, was rather resistant to the idea. rather resistant to the choice of God. I've never taken anything unclean, Lord. Go to Cornelius. And don't you dare call anything, anyone unclean that I make clean. Don't you dare. Don't you dare give me that Jesus plus nonsense. And so Peter's, as clear as maybe we ever see him, brothers, you know that God made a choice. That by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them. God's their witness. Who will stand for all these Gentiles who haven't been circumcised, who aren't following the law? They're in the haze. They're in the confusion. God stands by them and gives them witness. Woo! How awesome is that? Am I Jewish enough? Am I doing enough? Am I working enough? Am I performing enough? Am I falling off? God gives his witness to those who are in Christ Jesus. God bore witness to them. What other witness do you need? This is what the Bible means when it says that the Spirit bears witness that we are children of God, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit. God gave them the Holy Spirit. It's not the church's decision. Not the church's idea. God did this. Whose idea was this? It was God's. And he made no distinction. Can we entertain distinctions when he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith? God cleansed their hearts. And now we're trying to deal with ritual purity. You serious? Peter wraps up with a powerful question. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test? Ooh, do you want to do this? You want to stand trial? You against God? He's bearing witness to them because they are in Jesus. You want to stand at trial against God? Go for it. Not me. Why are you putting God to the test? By placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that, P.S. How is it working for us? Just like Paul said to Peter, we were never going to be saved by our works. You and I know that. We have functional enough mirrors in our homes. We can see ourselves. We know that our works, our performance, it will never suffice to the standard of God. You know that, Peter. So now Peter takes that he's received and he applies it to them. Placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear. It's not just like that things are getting worse and our generation is getting weak. We've never been able to accomplish this, a salvation by works of the law. We have always needed God's grace and mercy. I mean, you want to read someone's history that's replete with grace and mercy. Read Israel's history. So what then? If I've messed anything up for you, just hear verse 11. It's the word of the Lord. But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. It's Jesus alone. It's not Jesus plus. It's Jesus alone. It's just Jesus. We believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. Man, you could hear a pin drop. All the assembly fell silent. And they listened. They listened to people they weren't altogether likely to listen to before. Paul and Barnabas, the guys who were bringing this Gentile problem in full by making so many Gentile converts. Now they listen, and they listen well, to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. Lord, help me. This is the part that's easiest to muddy. Peter, Paul, and Barnabas gave witness to the gospel that is Jesus alone. But we need to ask, because it's here in the text and we want to be faithful to it. Did James also preach Jesus alone? Or did James muddy the waters? What's happening here? After such a beautiful, simple, powerful explanation, the purity of the gospel is given by Peter and then given ample witness to by Paul and Barnabas. James comes in. And at the first part, it sounds unquestionably that he is completely, he's matching all the talking points. Right? You know how politicians, if they're in the same camp, it's like, oh, it sounds like they're saying the same thing. It's because they are. Well, it sounds like at first he's following all the same talking points. He's even got the same intro. James replied, this is from verse 13, "Brothers, listen to me. Simeon," it's actually a sounding version of his name than Simon, "Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name." There's a lot more in there than maybe it sounds like, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. But the point is, James is thus far in agreement. He's saying, I stand with Peter. As Peter related how God visited the Gentiles. We have to acknowledge that. This was God who visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. That language, again, not going to get into the nitty-gritty geeky Greek right now, but that language is the language that was precious to Israel, a people for his name. It was really prior to this a type of formulation that was, that when the Jews heard that, they know God's talking about them, a people for his name. But now it's being applied to the world over. And so James seems to be in perfect agreement here. And he brings in the most powerful witness any of us have, the most authoritative thing any of us have to establish our faith. He lifts up the Bible. He lifts up the Bible. He says, with this. Because, you know, maybe someone could argue, that's your interpretation of events. This is what you guys think is happening among the Gentiles. But what really is happening, right? Someone could argue that. And so, James wisely appeals not to his own authority, not to Peter's authority, not to the authority of the church. There's a lot of other things we might want to appeal to. What does he appeal to? He appeals to Scripture. And with this, the words of the prophets agree. After this, I will return and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord. And all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. This was in the mind of God. This was God's idea. This was God's decision, well before any of us might have entertained it. God loves us, the Jews. God also loves the rest of his creation. God loves the nations. And his plan was to bring the nations in. And that's what he's doing now. And so James is in perfect agreement. He sums it up in verse 19. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble. How sweet is that? We should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God. Now, if that was the end of it, there would be no complication, no confusion, no risk of me muddying the waters, or for that matter, James. But it's there, and I want to give credence to that. What do we do with what follows? Because in one respect, I wish that was the end of the matter. Not because what follows contradicts James or Peter or Paul or Barnabas, but it requires clarification that has the risk of being just confusion. Lord Jesus, help me. I'm going to read what James said and try to articulate to you best as I can what James is guarding against. What James is guarding against. My judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn from God, but is James presenting Jesus but? We've heard Jesus plus, we've heard Jesus only. Are we now hearing Jesus but? This is going to require a little bit of clarification. But should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues. What's going on here? It was just so clear. Now it's a little fuzzy. I'll give you the options. Best I understand them. What is James doing here? One, do not take away anything that James has already said. He has declared the gospel. He has made it plain. He has agreed with Peter. What he's doing here in these further instructions is doing one of two things. He is either asking the Gentiles to be humble, to be understanding, and to be respectful of their Jewish brothers and sisters. In essence, to avoid the things that would cause most offense to their fellow Christians who are still abiding by the Mosaic law. It's still precious to them. This is what they've been immersed in, not just in their lives, but their father's lives and their grandfather's lives for generation upon generation. There is the possibility that what James is doing here is he's being a pastor. He's being practical. He's saying, look, you guys are all going to dwell in the same house. God's house, his holy house. Do it as respectfully and understandingly as you can. Make the compromises that will not compromise the gospel itself. Can you abstain from this? Can you abstain from that? The things that are most egregious, most offensive to your brothers. And if that's what James is doing, by the way, we find instructions like that in other parts of the New Testament. If you want to find it later, you'll see it in 1 Corinthians, around the middle section. There are instructions that we don't have to make everything a quarrel. We don't have to make everything a fight. There are compromises we can make that do not constitute a compromise to the gospel itself. And he might be inviting them to do that. A lot of people think that's what he's doing. The thing I think he's doing is something else. And that is, when you look at the four terms that he employs all together and you try to make sense of what's the pattern here? Why these four things? One interpretation of James' statement that I am fond of is this. what Pastor James is saying is that, my friends, speaking to the Gentiles, my friends, you do not have to become Jews to come to Jesus, but you also must no longer remain as you once were. You must no longer remain as a Gentile doing what Gentiles do. You see, the pairing of the things that are involved here, they all evoke a certain scene. And the scene that they evoke is pagan ritual worship. All of these elements here are elements that you would witness and partake in some respect, in common pagan worship. And so I think what Pastor James is saying is, you do not need to become a Jew, but you can't go on as a Gentile as if nothing has happened to you. Have you come to Jesus or not? Because, my friends, if you have, you can't have Jesus plus your old Gentile ways. You can't have Jesus plus the world. We're not talking about coming to a paper Jesus. Maybe you've heard the term a paper tiger, referring to a leader, someone who talks, you know, aggressively but doesn't follow through. Well, Jesus is no paper savior. When we are coming to Christ, we are not just filling out a membership card. Yeah, I believe this. But there is a depth to our belief that means we are going to follow a person and not merely sign on some dotted line. In a way, what I think James is doing is he is actually guarding against what will be guarded against throughout the rest of the New Testament, especially in 1 Corinthians. On one side, you have the guard against Jesus plus. On the other side, I'll call it a guard against Jesus minus. And that's what you see, especially in 1 Corinthians, but it's replete through the New Testament. Don't think you can come to Jesus. Don't think you can trust in him and that be meaningless. Don't think you can come to Jesus and there won't be change. Don't think you can come to Jesus and he won't be your Lord. If he's your Savior, he must also be your Lord. He's a king. You can't be who you once were. By the way, if that's the case, if that view is the right view, then what James is proclaiming here is in perfect agreement with what James proclaims in James. Have you read the letter of James? Be not hearers of the word only, but doers of the word. What good is that faith that's a paper faith? Can that faith save you? He even asks at one point in his letter. That type of faith, that's just a paper faith. It's a signing on the dotted line. You know, the reformers understood the risk of being clear on the gospel. And I think it's when the reformers coming to the conclusion that they were unable to reform the Catholic Church, when they made their separation, they made it on the basis of this sermon, this message, this council. They're saying, you've departed from the council. You've departed from the gospel. You're making things muddy for Jesus followers. You're making it complicated, and God is calling us to simplify it. But they also understood. They saw what people would say to refute their position. Look, if you tell the people, you Protestants, if you go and tell the people, it's Jesus alone, right? We got the five solas. It's all this alone stuff. Grace alone, faith alone, scripture alone, to God's glory alone. If you do all that, you just say it's faith alone. You're going to invite just a license and people doing whatever they want and libertine lifestyle and people being cheap with God's word. The reformers knew that risk, but they were willing to take it because it was worth not compromising the gospel. and making it clear that people understood the only way that you can stand before a holy God is if Jesus stands with you and you stand with him. And the only way you stand with Jesus, as he said to the believers, this is from John 8. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And of course, their claim was, we belong here. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham, and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is that you say, we will become free? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave doesn't remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. So the question for us, if we claim Jesus alone as our gospel, the question remains, does his word find place in us? And do we abide in him? Not some paper savior. Jesus is a person. He is a person we are called to entrust ourselves to. Again, the reformers understood that people would take and abuse this, but that's the reality with every truth. Every truth that has ever been put forward, the devil has sought to twist. And sometimes it just takes a very slight twist, a slight misalignment. And where you end up at the end, you're way down here. Just from that little. And so the reformers, understanding this, said, look, we are not encouraging the people to make some mental ascent that is divorced from Jesus' commands, from Jesus' teaching, from Jesus' word. We understand that Jesus cannot be divided from his word. If you do that, you fall into the trap of Jesus minus. Jesus minus his word, Jesus minus his commandments, Jesus minus his instruction. And so they said, what is expected here, they articulated faith in Jesus. Again, sola fide, faith alone. They articulated it in terms of these three categories. To exercise this full faith, faith alone, you'd need notitia. By that, they meant knowledge. Okay, you cannot be ignorant of Christ. You need to have knowledge of Christ. It needs to be made known to you. Notitia, knowledge. You need assensus. That's assent. You need agreement. You need to commit. In respect, you need to sign on the dotted line. But they also understood, and this is coming from the reformers. This is not coming from the Catholics. This is coming from the reformers. A real faith, a deep faith, a lasting belief, the belief that Jesus talked about, the belief that abides in Jesus' own word is fiducia. That is trust and reliance. If we are trusting and relying on Jesus, not merely signing on for Christian doctrines and statements, then we understand when we do that, that Jesus is the boss. Jesus is my Lord and Savior. And I pray that he is for you. How may you be saved? Jesus alone. But if Jesus saves you, be sure you understand he will command all of your life. And it will be good that he does. Father God, we thank you for your amazing grace revealed in Jesus Christ. Lord, if there is anything that I have made muddy, I ask that you would clear it by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, what I have stated clearly in keeping with your gospel, I ask that everyone here would know and assent to, and ultimately place their lasting hope and trust in Jesus. He is the way of salvation. He is the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through him. We thank you, our great and awesome God. Amen.